The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew 10, verses 5 and 21 to 33. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I recently read an interview with a young woman named Karima, a refugee from the war-torn city of Aleppo, Syria. She'd escaped Aleppo with her husband and two small children. They're now living in an undisclosed location in Lebanon. Undisclosed because their lives are in danger. In danger because this family converted from Islam to Christianity 2 years ago. And who is it who threatens to kill them? This young woman's father and mother. "My family are very conservative Shiite Muslims," she explains. "Given the opportunity, they'll take our children and kill my husband and me." As we read in Matthew 10, verses 21 and 22, this is the kind of thing Jesus warned his closest followers about clear back in the first century. Intense hatred engendered against those who have faith in Christ. Hatred of those who love Christ is just one particular brand of evil. When you look at all three of our readings this morning, the theme that emerges is evil. Matthew 10 that we just read addresses the issue of evil perpetrated against Christians. And Romans 6 that Randy read addresses the issue of evil perpetrated by Christians. We call it sin or unrighteousness or lawlessness. And finally, in Jeremiah chapter 20, we have the prophet Jeremiah in bitter anguish accusing God of perpetrating evil against him. "O Lord, you have deceived me." You know, it's clear that faith in Christ is not a shield from all evil in this world. We're neither shielded from being victims of evil, nor are we immune from perpetrating evil. All of us are a lot like King David, who is described as a man after God's own heart. But King David was also an adulterer and a murderer, capable of and guilty of evil. He described himself in Psalm 51 this way, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Just like David, all of us bear the consequences of original sin. We're the descendants of the original sinners, Adam and Eve. And the apple didn't fall too far from the tree. So how do you cope with evil? The evil that we fall victim to and the evil we commit. Especially the evil that expresses itself in our relationships with one another. This is important because evil is something you and I live with every day. And it can stain all our relationships. All of us have relationships that could be better, a lot better, whether that's with a spouse or children or parents or colleagues. But past hurts or disappointments or rivalries, all kinds of selfish evil gets in the way. You know, we read that section from Jeremiah earlier. Jeremiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah at the height of the nation's immorality and rejection of God. Jeremiah was still actively prophesying in the year 587 BC when Judah was finally conquered by the Babylonians. And right up until that happened, Jeremiah was pulling no punches, sparing no truth. He told it like it was, and it was not pretty. Judah would soon be conquered and Jerusalem decimated. And all the best and brightest of Judah would be led away into exile to Babylon. That was not a popular message, especially among those in power. But you would think that the one ally Jeremiah might have would be the chief priest of the temple, a guy named Pashur. They were both men of God, after all. But if you read the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 20, you find out that Pashur saw Jeremiah as not only the bearer of very bad news, he also saw Jeremiah as a bitter rival. And in response to a particularly scathing prophecy from Jeremiah, Pashur had Jeremiah arrested and beaten senseless. And then Pashur had Jeremiah bound in chains and displayed publicly near the city gate. So everyone who walked by saw Jeremiah the prophet, the man of God, beaten and bleeding, and bound in chains like a common criminal. Despite Jeremiah's faithfulness in doing what God had called him to do, despite the fact that everything Jeremiah said came to pass, God allowed this evil to be perpetrated against Jeremiah. And Jeremiah cried out in anguish, "Lord, you have deceived me." Maybe the circumstances of your life lead you to make the same complaint. "God, you've deceived me." Here's why that could be the case. We're led to believe that if you do certain things for your kids, they'll turn out a certain way. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes it appears not. We make the assumption that our children will be healthy and strong and live a long time after we've left this world. Sometimes that doesn't happen. Here in this room, there are people whose children have been afflicted with all kinds of tragic conditions. Some of you have children who've died. What could be more evil? When you get married, generally there's an expectation that you're going to live happily ever after. You don't plan on divorce. You don't plan on excessive conflict. You don't plan on abuse. You certainly don't plan on chronic health issues or your spouse dying prematurely. There's all kinds of evil you don't anticipate. And it's not just family situations that disappoint you. Some of you have lost money to unscrupulous business associates. Some of you have been abandoned by friends and excluded. There's all kinds of evil. So how do you cope with evil? The evil we fall victim to and the evil we commit. You know, I mentioned the young woman named Karima, the Syrian refugee in Lebanon, hiding from her extended family. In her interview, she said something really interesting. She said, "I know it sounds strange after all the trouble we've faced, but I'm glad for the war. Because of the war, now I belong to Christ. My name is written in the book of life. No matter what happens, I'm going to heaven." The truth is that Jesus turns evil upside down. That's not to say that he eliminates evil. Any of us who live in this world can tell you that. But instead, he takes an evil like death and turns it into eternal life. He takes an evil like suffering and turns it eventually into joy. He takes our deepest disappointments, our most daunting doubts, and our most crippling fear and sadness, and turns it into hope. Hope that doesn't disappoint. That doesn't mean that evil perpetrated against you is pleasant or welcome. But it does mean that at some point, like Karima, you can actually begin to rejoice in your suffering. Read Romans 5:3. Well, how about the evil that you commit? You know, that's where the good news gets really good. Because this is very personal. Often you are the only one who knows the evil you commit, other than God. You know, at several points in our passage from Romans 6, the Apostle Paul makes the point that you've been set free from sin. That doesn't mean that you'll cease from sinning. Read Romans 7. What it does mean is you're no longer chained to a 500-pound cannonball called sin. It's not dragging you down anymore. It's not destroying your life. In fact, you've been given a new life, and it's a free gift from God. All because you've been forgiven, truly, completely forgiven. The slate's been wiped clean. And when you sin again tomorrow, and you will, ask. And in His mercy, He'll forgive you again. You're forgiven, loved, and accepted by God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that though we live in a world filled with evil, evil that we are victims of sometimes and evil that we perpetrate more often than we care to think about, Lord, we thank you that we are forgiven, and we ask that you continue to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that you love us, that you hear us, and that you respond to us. In Jesus' name, amen.